Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're here today because you called us to be here today. This is your day. You made it holy. You sanctified it. And Lord, you are sanctifying a people unto yourself. Lord, help us to not trust for one moment in ourselves, but to trust you with everything that we are and ever hope to be. Lord, bless us now to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. We ended our story, this is part three, we ended our story with Samson, and we talked about Samson foibles. He was challenged in certain areas. He liked baked goods. And we said that he got into trouble because of that. But we ended with talking about the Holy Spirit's role in each of our lives, particularly in Samson's life, and we're going to have a case study today on Saul. We're not going to deal with all the details, but the salient points. We said that the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere all at once, do what needs to be done person. That's the Holy Spirit. He's everywhere all at once at the same time. And he's always nudging us and encouraging us and comforting us, advising us. In some cases, he even discourages us from some of the plans that we've been making. But he does guide, empower, and elevate us. And so we come to this sad story. Well, we ended Samson's story on a high note. I don't know if you were here or remember. But we said in spite of the tragedy of his life, he was captured, he was made fun of, he had to grind grain while they mocked him. He was blinded, lost his eyes. In spite of all that, when he confessed, when he repented, when he prayed, remember now, the Holy Spirit had left him, and he didn't know that the Holy Spirit had left him until he had lost his eyes. But when he sought the Lord, the Holy Spirit honored him one more time. And so I want to say amen for the one more time, because we're here one more time. And we know from Hebrews that Samson was saved. And I said, and we can say collectively, that should encourage each and every one of us. You haven't gone too far. You haven't disappointed God too long. You can always turn it around with God's help. There's still hope for us. The Holy Spirit, even though disappointed, still works with us. He works with us, and he gives us opportunity. The text we closed with last time was, if my people, are you God's people? In Sabbath school, we talked about that God even claimed the people in Babylon. Come out of Babylon, my people. He's claiming you. Even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. Oh, so he said, if my people who are called by my name, Christians, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Turn from your wicked way. There's some condition there. Yes, you got to stop it. Stop it. He said, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, praise God, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Just one more sad story. We see a big, tall man, well-built, handsome, head and shoulders above all the people of Israel, all the men of Israel, head and shoulders above. The Holy Spirit is teaching now. So tall, head and shoulders taller than all the men in the land. A hunk by any standard. I'm sure the women would say, oh, my. I see him seeking for the donkeys of his father, having no idea that the millionaire was about to show up. The Lord uses a butler named Samuel to bring the check to Saul. When Saul arrives at the place where his father's strayed animals are, Samuel, who's already there, is informed by God that this is the man. This is the man that God chose and would have to be king. He invites donkey keeper Saul to a meal. Doesn't matter what your station in life is. Saul was a donkey keeper. That's his job before God laid his hand on him. Samuel anoints Saul and informs him of God's design. And so let's read what happens there. Go to 1 Samuel. We're going to do these texts today. We're going to read the pericope because it's so thorough, I couldn't add anything to it. 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter. Go there. The first verse. Then Samuel took a vial of oil. He poured it upon his head and he kissed him. And he said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Verse 2. "When you go from me today, you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in this territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys, and he's anxious for you, saying, "Forget about the donkeys. What shall I do about my son?" Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor, and there are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves. Three men, three kids, three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand." Follow me here. "Afterward, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is." Those Philistines, they're like cockroaches. They just keep coming back. "And it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily," talking to Saul, "and you shall prophesy with them, and you will be changed into another man. And it shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you." Someone say amen. "God is with you, Saul. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice burnt peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do." Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God did what? Changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. He had a genuine conversion experience. When they come to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And it came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish?" They recognized. They said, "He has come up. Is Saul also among the prophets? I didn't know he had it like that." And a man there answered and said, "Now, who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. I love that text. I love that text. Because when God lays his hand on you, you're going to always end up in a high place. A high place. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and put it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Saul received the Holy Spirit to the point that he immediately prophesies. He's a shy man, not given to public speaking engagements, not given to a lot of attention. He was a shy man, not given to public display or attention. And in verses 17 through 27 of 1 Samuel 10, the prophet Samuel calls all the people together at Mizpah to acknowledge and inaugurate and meet their new king. God's choice. God chose him from among men. God put his hand on him. Saul is so shy and so overwhelmed by the experience of what had just happened that he hides. The Bible says he hides behind the stuff. That's verse 22. It would be well that the story ended there. Saul is disrespected by some of the people in verse 27. It says that the king held his peace. You know, I want to read just a few of those verses because they're so interesting to me. Therefore, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. I'm at verse 17. And he said to the sons of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you." God is reminding them of who they are. "You're my child. You're my people. But you today rejected your God who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And they go to this Jewish method of selection. They did this with Achan. They did it in several other instances where they choose the tribe, then the family, and then the person. And so they go through that. And down at verse 22, "Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, 'Has the man come here yet? They're not sure, is he among them?' So the Lord said, 'Behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage.' So they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see whom the Lord has chosen? Take a good look. That's who God chose. He's the chosen.'" I'm reiterating this to make the impression more delible. "Surely there's no one like him among all the people, head and shoulders above." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Oh, it's so beautiful, isn't it? Then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom, and he wrote them in a book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. And Saul also went to his house at Gibeah. And the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. And certain worthless men said, "How can this one deliver us?" And they despised him and did not bring him any present, but he kept silent. I found that interesting because he is so humble. He's the king. And, you know, they wouldn't do that later on in his career because Saul turned into a killing machine later on in his career. But from the beginning, he was so humble that they could speak harshly to him, to his face, to the king. "How can this man, you know, lead us?" Saul started out righteous. Did you hear me? But this man, given the gift and the power that goes with the gift of the Holy Ghost. He took his privilege for granted. Saul took on the responsibility of being the first king of Israel, the first king that Israel ever had. God save the king. Long live the king. O king, live forever. And as he grew in stature and power and wealth and attainments and popularity and influence, something diminished in him. You know, I'm a sort of a fan of William Shakespeare. And I notice in his writings that he spends a lot of time dealing with the ruling class. When you think about it, you know, all of those Henry the fourth, the fifth, the eighth, you know, the sixth, Richard the third, Hamlet, King Lear, you know, Richard the second, Romeo and Juliet. These are ruling class. Julius Caesar. In fact, his writings are so inclusive, are captivating, that sometimes they seem more real than the history. People a lot of times refer to Julius Caesar by Shakespeare over the Julius Caesar of the history book. Antony and Cleopatra, King Lear, Coriolanus, Cymbeline. But my favorite is Macbeth. I see some similarities between Macbeth and Saul. Some similarities. Macbeth was a killing machine. He had no qualms with murder. Saul also, you know, he massacred 70 priests. You know, they were untouchable. He just like cut their throats. 70 priests. Macbeth had proleptic visions. Saul prophesied. Macbeth saw three witches who prophesied his future. And Saul went to the witch of Endor. I'm not going to go through all of the commonalities, but the language of Shakespeare, it just sticks with me. What done is done and cannot be undone. You know, when he was in the throes of his mental anguish, he said, I got scorpions in my brain. You know, and then the famous line, hell is murky. Hell is murky. Macbeth had some kinds of fits or hallucinations. Saul had similar spells. You know, we used to say manic depression. They use the term bipolar now. But he had some schizophrenic episodes, a primal ambivalence, where he was trying to manage his spirituality, his religious commitments, and rule with ruthless abandon. Pious patriarchal, a patriot, but a Machiavellian, by any means necessary. By any means necessary. And so we have King Saul growing in stature and power and wealth and influence, attainments, popularity, and he squandered his gift. And so just about 40 years later, how old are you? Saul, after being highly valued and chosen and anointed and blessed, finds himself 40 years later dying a suicide's death. Another allusion to Macbeth, Lady Macbeth committed suicide. The Holy Spirit left Saul and he didn't know when it happened. Like Samson, he just knows that one day he no longer enjoyed the Lord's favor. He was still going to worship, still singing in the choir, still praying, still praising. God will give us at least 40 years from our anointing to make good or squander our gifts. 40 years from your pledge, I'll be true, precious Lord. I'll be true. And the question reverberates in our minds, well, have I been true? But it is what happens before that. It is what happens before that, before the Holy Spirit left him, that we cannot forget as we continue this series on the Holy Spirit. Hell is murky. 1 Samuel 16:13-14. Then Samuel took the oil of oil. This is 1 Samuel 16:13-14. He anoints him in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And from that day forward, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And now for the rest of his reign, Saul, what Saul had done by the Spirit, through the Spirit, for the Spirit, in the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, and with the Spirit of God, Saul now does minus the Spirit of God. It's sad. Without the Holy Spirit, who am I? The Bible says that towards the end of Saul's life, that God would not talk to him, not even by Urim or Thummim. So he would not talk to him at all. And faith is what we do when God is silent. Because God did show up some point in your life, and he did something so outstanding. He captured your imagination. He captured your heart. And so even when God is silent, you trust him. Faith is what you do during the silent times. We talked about Abraham living 175 years. The Bible records 7 instances where God spoke to him. And if you look at that, that average is out to like 25 silent years between those appearances. We don't know exactly how many years, but that's the ratio. 1 Samuel 28:6-15. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or prophets. And 15 repeats that. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. Scorpions in his brain. Oh yes, long before Jesus made the promise of the Spirit to his disciples, the Holy Spirit was known and active, but not constantly valued. We're hanging over hell by a spider's web. We have to stop playing church. You can't play with God. This is earnest, and so we have to be serious daily. Turn to Hebrews 10. We're going to begin at verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. The adversaries are the devil and his angels. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he would deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? We have to watch how we walk on the cross. Our foot might slip and our soul be lost. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is terrifying. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's dangerous to ignore the Holy Spirit, that still small voice that's always urging us and talking to us. This is the way. Walk ye in it. We can't play with God, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Not an it or a thing, but a person. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He has feelings. He misses his time with you. And we have to take time to cultivate a relationship with him. It's what we do each and every day. When you think no one is watching. Your private thoughts, your private moments, your private actions. You hear the Holy Spirit saying, I miss my time with you. Take time to cultivate a relationship. The Holy Spirit knows humanity. Romans 8:27 says, he reads our minds when we pray. But whatever the manifestation of the Spirit were in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's nothing compared to what God is going to do in these last days for us, upon whom the end of the world has come. Because now the Holy Spirit is a special gift to his church, to us as a people, the collective. The Holy Spirit gives power, gives wisdom. The ordinary gets extraordinary stuff. I like that, the extraordinary to the ordinary. How does the Holy Ghost do that? How do we get the Holy Spirit? How can we lose the Holy Spirit? What are the signs that we have the Holy Spirit? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? What is the relationship of the Holy Spirit to God the Father and to God the Son, Jesus, the Christ, Christos? What does it mean when the Holy Spirit moves upon us like he did Saul that day? These are questions that will be addressed in upcoming sermons. But anyone that can turn Big Mouth Peter into a humble servant preacher, I'm waiting for him to do that for some of us. Anyone who can turn Christian killer Saul into sinner saving Paul. Anyone who can transform the immoral house wrecking woman at the well into the witnessing lady for her whole hometown. Anyone who can take me, former drug dealer, heroin addict, and turn him into the preacher you see today. Anyone who could move on the sinner and create hunger and thirst for righteousness, for sainthood. I want to trust all I have to that person. Oh, that power, the Comforter has come. God sent the Comforter. He says, it's good for you that I'm going away. All he asks is that when the millionaire, the Holy Ghost, knocks on the door of our heart, and he says, I got a blank check for you. Blank check from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, I like that. It has no limit. It's drawn on heaven's bank account. Just spend it when you need it, but value the gift. That's all he wants you to do is value the gift. I died for you. It's my blood. Value it. All God the Father and Jesus asks is that we do so. Value the gift. And so, Lord God, I give the Holy Spirit my feet to walk in your will and in your way. I give the Holy Spirit my mind. Tell me what to say. Don't consult me, instruct me. Take my heart, Holy Spirit, fill it with God's love so one day my whole being can dwell with you above. Whatever I have may not be much, but I give it all through your Spirit back to you. I ask you today, my friends, would you commit yourselves today, not tomorrow? Would you earnestly pray today, not tomorrow, for the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. Don't you want that power in your life? That's automatic victory. I want you to make a commitment to pray for the Holy Spirit every day. Pray. Pray, Lord, it's me, standing in the need of prayer. God the Father gave us the Son. Jesus, the Son of God, gave us the Spirit. You have it. It's yours. 1 Corinthians 3:16. You have it already. 1 Corinthians 3:16. You know the text. I know it, but I like to read it. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's already. That's past and present tense. And so all he's saying is, come unto me so that you can be saved. You think the scriptures will give eternal life, but he says, I am who they testify of. He said, but you won't come to me so that you can be saved. Use it by the grace of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? I hear that still small voice saying, this is the way. Walk in it. I hear him say, I am that I am. I am the Holy Spirit. We have to value the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And I might add daughter. And if a son or daughter, then an heir through God. We're going to inherit eternity, y'all. So we got to stop playing games, you know, arguing over stuff that don't mount up to a hill of beans, trying to arrange the gospel to suit us and to fit in with our sordid existence. Why can't I do that? What's wrong with that? Don't look like that to me. The Bible says get rid of the weights. The weights and the sin. But it also talks about ways. These aren't necessarily sins, but they're the encumbrances. We're traveling too loaded down. You're not going to get in there with all of them bags. We got to realize the power of God. I keep telling you, church friends, time is running out, and we got to get it right. We got to get it right now. Today, not tomorrow. Forget about self and concentrate on him. My spirit will not always strive with you. Jesus went to the cross, friends. He paid it all. He bought us body, soul, and spirit. Every molecule we have, every atom of our existence, every molecule that is you belongs to him. Jesus owns us lock, stock, and barrel. We are his sons and daughters of God. We cannot tell him what we will do and won't do. Well, you can, but you shouldn't. You are his. He owns your breath. We don't know what to do with life. We've already blown it. Our lives have become unmanageable. God had to buy it back, and he had to redeem us from the thrones of hell. We are the brands plucked out of the fire. How dare we tell God we will go where we want to go, when we want to do, and do what we want to do? You can't tell me what to do. It don't look like that to me. I will wear this if I want to. I'll drink what I want to drink. Quit it. There's a word I love, surrender. We don't have anything to claim. We exist, move, and breathe through his being. His Holy Spirit allows us to move our eyes and to look, to breathe, to be. The Father loves us so much that he will knock us silly. The story of Saul is sad. Hell is murky, while God is light, no shadow at all. Oh. He wants us to recognize that salvation cost him everything, and he has put his reputation on the line for you, for each one of us. He's invested not just a million or a billion or a trillion. He's invested all of heaven in us. Every angel in heaven would leave there if necessary to help us say no to the devil. Quit playing with God. And then I hear Jesus question, do you want to be made whole? It seems like a strange question because we're talking lame people and lepers. What do you mean? You see my condition. But sometimes our disability is working for us. Do you want to be made whole? Jesus has given his all, his blood, the Holy Spirit. He's not going to take any mess from us. No, not at this late date. The valuable gift is given, Tony, to a valuable person. He values us, sons and daughters of God. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with the giver. The problem is not with the gift. It's complete. The problem is the valuing attitude of the receiver. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard today, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how, echoes through time, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And I like how the text finishes. It said, this salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was confirmed to us by them that heard him, the apostles. God the Father also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And then it ends with this note, according to the Holy Ghost's own will. Oh, it's the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. It's the Holy Ghost's own will. Not just the Father, not just Jesus, but the Holy Spirit loves you. I love that. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It's expedient, it's good, it is to your advantage that I, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, your unseen helper, will not come unto you. And you cannot make it without him. You can't make it without him. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, friend. And when he has come, he will reprove, convict, and convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. John 16, 6 through 8. The Holy Spirit will prepare you for the second coming. That's the promise. We don't have to be worried about, am I ready or not? All we have to do is trust. We talked about that in Sabbath school. All of God's commands are enabled. His word can't return it to him void. If he says, no one can pluck you out of my hand, no one can pluck you out of his hand. If he says, I'm going to finish the work I began in you, he's going to finish the work he began in you. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he said it. He said it. He's preparing us. He's going to seal us until the day of redemption. Oh, he's going to keep us from falling. Oh, I love it. I love it. Go to 1 Samuel 28, 17 through 19. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there's a woman who is a medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman at night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Saul had already made a law that you couldn't do this, but based on God's law prior to his. Saul is duplicitous here. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? That's the woman speaking. And Saul vowed to her, by the Lord, he's swearing, saying, as the Lord lives, there will no punishment come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Then the woman saw Samuel. She cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. You are the man. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. But what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. Now we know Samuel wasn't divine and he was dead. So we know this was a demon. And he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he's wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. He's worshiping a demon. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do. You follow me? And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done according as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. And you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek. So the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. That's in the ground. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Turn to chapter 31. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his son, the Philistines, and killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him. He was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul, with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together died. What a story. Verse 9, they cut off his head, stripped off his weapons, and sent him throughout the land of Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. And they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall at Bethshan. Oh, Macbeth mourning, Lady Macbeth. She should have died hereafter. There would have been a time for such a word. Tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools. The way to dusty death. Out, out, oh brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Signifying nothing. Bow your heads with me. Would you want to come to God today? Would you want to make everything right with him today? Would you want to give your life to him today? We serve a mighty God, a wonderful God. We should want to give everything to his care and keeping. Our heart, our hands, our head. Today, if there is one, I encourage you to rise and come just as you are, from wherever you are. God is talking to each and every one of us today. It's serious. We shouldn't be going back and forth in this conversation. The Holy Spirit should be taking the lead, and we need to do the following. Make him happy and come. Come, whoever you are. For some of us, it's a fresh start. For some of us, it's our first start. And for some of us, it's just accepting his leading on the Sabbath question, becoming a Seventh-day Adventist. We're standing on the borders of time. And you know you ought to be here. I'm standing already. We ought to do it today, not tomorrow. I'm just going to say thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this opportunity. For one more day, for one more year, thank you. We know that before our lives are over, you're going to pour out your spirit on all flesh, and our sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Lord, we want to see that. Help us. Bless us as a people, as a church. Fill us. Teach us to receive the Spirit as we seek it. Teach us to value the Spirit. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise, the balance of our days. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.